Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Our culture is in a free fall, having long become acclimated to divorce, premarital sex, cohabitation. We're finally witnessing the mainstreaming of homosexuality. The gay rights juggernaut advanced through film and then through television characters, through sympathetic journalists, and then even the American Psychiatric Association, topped off by the educational system and anti-discrimination laws. And then the U.S. Supreme Court declared a constitutional right to same-sex marriage. The shifting national debate now is simultaneously stifling free inquiry, at the same time producing rather extraordinary questions. No longer are we permitted to ask, is homosexual activity normal? But are objections to homosexual activity normal? And we used to talk about gender identity disorder, but now it's gender dysphoria, the idea that our subjective feelings, not our objective biology, determine our sex. And a totalitarian boot slams down on anyone who dares to respect the rights of women as women and men as men in bathrooms and showers throughout the land. The Judeo-Christian worldview is, quite frankly, morphing into pluralism, multiculturalism, relativism, and naturalism. And the magnitude of these tectonic shifts is creating tsunamis that are sweeping away pillars of civilization that have stood for centuries. Consider that as free love of the 1960s has morphed into friends with benefits in the modern epoch, 40% of births in the United States are now out of wedlock. And then there are the witnesses to nearly 1 million abortions annually in the United States. We're seeing the disintegration of the family, the foundation of society, and not surprisingly, the average Christian, let alone an average American, cannot defend the objective nature of marriage, the unique, permanent, and comprehensive union of two people, one man, one woman, the natural end of which is the bearing and rearing of children. And all sociological metrics point to the greater value of gender-differentiated parenting by the child's married mother and father. And so by obfuscating on this very important point, we are hurting the most vulnerable among us. Of course, this is a very special month. June is the end of our fiscal year, not our calendar year, obviously, but the fiscal year, and this is the time that we catch up. And so we're asking people once again to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants, as always, they're standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, we'll talk to Jerry, listening in Iowa. Hi, Jerry.
Howdy. Thanks for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
I enjoy listening to everything you have to say. I'm taking an end times prophecy class right now, And we're doing Daniel first and then going to Revelation. And I've got a question on Daniel 7:21, where it talks about, I beheld in the same horn, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Well, I was using the Jimmy Swaggart Bible, and he says the saints mentioned here are not the church, but rather Israel. Is that true? Or
what's going on, and by the way, I'd be very, very careful in using a Jimmy Swaggart commentary. I've often said he's got more doctrinal hang-ups than a dry cleaner. But what's going on here is the image of a little horn. And by the way, that appears not only in Daniel 7, but also Daniel chapter 8. And the temptation is to presuppose that the little horn in chapter 7 refers to someone different from the one depicted in chapter 8, which is, by the way, almost universally recognized as Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, or what I call the Old Testament Antichrist. Exegetically, both little horn images actually, in distinction from what you're reading in commentaries, they actually refer to the same person. And because chapter 8 so clearly refers to Antiochus, then so must chapter 7. And I think the plain and natural reading of the text should lead any rational reader to that same conclusion. And what actually prevents many from embracing the conclusion is the preconception that the Roman Empire, or the revived Roman Empire, must be in view here. And I don't think that's the case. I think what you have, and I lay this out in a book called Has God Spoken? You have Daniel writing at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. He's in the Babylonian kingdom. And he's seeing, by God's grace, what's going to happen for the next four centuries, right to the second century and the coming of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the little horn that speaks boastfully. And so he sees a succession of nations from Babylon, the first kingdom, to the Medes, to the Persians, and then to the Greeks, Alexander the Great being delineated in very clear fashion such that it's undeniable. But ultimately what he sees is what is going to happen when the temple is manifestly desecrated under Antiochus. It's the Hellenization process that Antiochus is seeking to force onto the Jews, and the defiling of the sanctuary. And then what happens is we see that freedom comes through Judas Maccabeus, and the temple doesn't end up being destroyed. By the way, this is something that is still celebrated in the modern epic during Hanukkah. So I think the kingdoms that people depict in Daniel sometimes are depicted in error. And I lay out, I think, a very strong case for this in my book, Has God Spoken? You'll also see in that book some footnotes as to why I don't think that Rome or revived Roman Empire is in view there. Rome is never explicitly mentioned in the book of Daniel. Instead, the empires explicitly dealt with are the ones I just depicted. Also, the culmination of Daniel's concerns, the very thing that caused his face to turn pale in the chapter that you just mentioned, that exhausted him and caused him to become ill, were prophecies concerning the Greek kingdom culminating at the time of the end, with the abomination of desolation exacted upon Israel by the Syrian despot that I delineated. Again, all of this laid out in my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Anthony listening in Tennessee. Hi, Anthony.
Hi. I had a question, you know, because I know that we tithe, and God has blessed us tremendously, and it says in Malachi, do not rob God, you know. He commands us to tithe. Then there's been some comments made, and there's kind of some debate. Is tithing actually still required in the New Testament?
Well, I think what the emphasis is in the New Testament is free will giving, which is to say tithing is a universal principle on one hand, because Moses says we tithe in order to demonstrate that we revere the Lord our God always. So reverencing God is a timeless principle. And even Jesus talking about tithing, he doesn't abrogate tithing. He says you should not neglect the former or the latter. which is to say the tithing being a universal principle maybe is best illustrated by saying it's like training wheels on a bicycle. There's a time when you don't need the training wheels, but tithing is a great place to start. It is a way of simply acknowledging that the arm of the Lord is much longer than the arm of flesh, that we can trust in Him, and that we give not to get, but we give so that we may extend His kingdom. That's why we're here to begin with, to extend the kingdom and to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But I think you're alluding to something in the prologue to your question, that is, the New Testament motif is to hold everything that we have, our time, talent, and treasure with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Appreciate your call. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back.
Every CRI outreach, our broadcast, podcast, website, resources, the Christian Research Journal, and more is made possible only because of friends like you. Your partnership matters. What kind of impact has your partnership had? An impact for time and for eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Marxism, rebranded as socialism today, is making a comeback, and in the politics of the progressive left, the makeover is complete. But Marxist theory suffers the same malady as every materialist theory. It contradicts the existence of the theorist. Other topics include, what's the problem with conversion therapy? Does Galatians 5 forbid the use of medicine? The films of Alfred Hitchcock in the age of Instagram, honoring dishonorable parents. Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dan. He's listening in Virginia Beach, Virginia on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hank, I'm teaching in Sunday school on Joshua this coming Sunday, and I was reviewing the initial orders for Joshua to go into Jericho, and I don't want to question God with my limited understanding, but I want to try to learn about his character. Is there evidence, Hank, that the God of the Old Testament gave opportunities for Jericho to repent prior to that sentencing from Joshua coming in?
Yeah, not only were there hundreds of years in which God relented, but even with the judgment comes an opportunity to repent. All one needs to do is think of Nineveh, right? Here you have the prophet coming. Jonah is on his way, and Nineveh repents, and God relents. And instead of exacting judgment because they repent in sackcloth and ashes, they come under the mercy of God, and the person that's upset about it is the prophet Jonah. And this is precisely what happens. The conquest of the land under Joshua was gradual, and those who feared God were protected. A classic example would be Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And there's no indication whatsoever in the text that there was a Holocaust to begin with. In fact, large parts of Canaan, including Jerusalem, remained under Canaanite jurisdiction. Even under the reign of David and Solomon, we remember the coast of Lebanon and the foothills inhabited by the Philistines, and Galilee, even near Mount Hermon, remained under the control of the Canaanites. So the battles that are chronicled in Joshua are aimed at dethroning the kings from north to south, whose religious dictatorship not only mocked the Creator, but made snake worship and fertility cults and child sacrifice. They were making that the norm. So it was truly the depth of human depravity that God judged. And don't forget that what he told to the Israelites was exactly the same thing. If you follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations that are in the land before you, same thing is going to happen to you as happened to the Canaanites or the Amalekites or whoever, because there's a principle, mercy on those who follow and justice exacted on those who rebel. Why? Because God is seeking to save. I mean, you think about the Holocaust under Hitler. No one is complaining about the fact that God used America, arguably, as the axe of his judgment against the Nazis. Everyone sees that as justice against the Nazis who were exacting genocide against the Jews.
I see. Back in that day, Hank, how would God have sent messages to the people of Jericho when there weren't prophets in the land yet, etc.?
You know, one of the things that the text is very, very clear about telling us is that the Canaanites were very aware of God. And of course, we see that in everyday life. I mean, you look at what's happening in America today, and you could say, well, there are a lot of people that simply don't know about the precepts or the principles of God. But what God says is, look, even natural law is enough revelation, so you ought to know not to be involved in these detestable things. So even the Gentiles, without special revelation, have general revelation as evidence that they should not continue in their detestable ways.
All right, Hank, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to David. He's listening in Virginia on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing this evening?
I'm doing good.
Good. About 6 months ago, I lost my brother. He was younger than me. He had a profession of faith. Academically, I understand to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord, and also that God knew us before when we were in our mother's womb. My question is related to the soul. Is the soul created at birth or conception? I know some religions teach we have a pre-existing, we're already in heaven, then we come down. But is the soul created at birth? And also, if you had a reference that you could recommend for an idea of what heaven is as well. I know the Bible is the ultimate reference, but a book.
Well, I wrote a book on this called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. But here's the answer to your question. When a woman gives birth, she doesn't just give birth to a physical body, she gives birth to a human being. And a human being, by definition, is a body-soul unity. So giving birth is giving birth to both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity. Conversely, at death, there's an unnatural rending between the body and the soul. And therefore, you can legitimately say what you just alluded to earlier, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate it. We've been struggling through the grief, but, you know, just like I said, it's coming to grasp of that being so close required a little more attention on my part. So I've just
struggling
with that a little bit.
Yeah, yeah, it does. And that is the you know, the hell of it all, if I may say it that way. I mean, there's nothing in Christianity that gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life or even death. Death is the enemy. There are a lot of people in modern society that want to trivialize death, sweep it under the rug, marginalize it, even make friends with it. But in Christianity, death is the enemy. And the thing that we have to look forward to is resurrection. So the hope of the Christian is that we will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that we will be reunited. But that doesn't take the pain away in the present. So grieving is a very natural and is a very good thing to do. I would be surprised if you were not grieving, especially with that kind of closeness and relationship. So my thoughts and prayers go out to you, but be assured that you will be reunited in eternity.
Well, I really appreciate it, and thank you for taking the call.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Crystal. She's listening in Missouri. Hi, Crystal.
Hi. Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Okay, I'm all right. I could be better, but I have a real important question that's bothering me because of everything that's going on around in the world today. So my question is, if Satan fell, he's an angel from the beginning of time, and he fell, and God gave him reign here over the earth, then he took a third of his angels, correct? But then if he's still taking more angels, can angels in heaven, do they have a free will, and can they still fall today?
Well, what we would say is something very similar to what happens to human beings. So let me talk about human beings first, and then I'll get to the angels. I mean, what happens when you become a believer is that the imago Dei within you is restored. So little by little, you are restored to the image and likeness of God. Now, that's never perfected until Jesus appears a second time. Then that image and likeness is completely restored. And then we no longer have to worry about sin or Satan or a fallen nature. We are every bit whole again, and then we can worship God, and we have no temptation. In a similar fashion, what happened with the angels is they're created as volitional beings. Satan and a third of the angels, as you correctly allude to, they fell. The reason they fell is they wanted worship for themselves. They didn't want to participate in the kingdom of God. Two-thirds of the angels, however,
can they also fall?
Well, no. The answer is they can't because they have been actualized in their choices, very much like we will be actualized in our choice when we have requisite knowledge, when there is no more temptation. They have the actual experience of being unioned or unified with God. We don't yet have that complete experience because the imago Dei, the image and likeness within us, has not been completely restored.
Okay, but what about the original angels that Satan took, though?
Well,
how come they weren't restored if they were in heaven?
Well, they're not restored because they don't want restoration. They want nothing more than separation, and that is what God gives to volitional beings. So if you die in your sin, It is because that is what you want. C.S. Lewis was right. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who say to God, "Thy will be done on bended knee," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." Now, what happens is God continues, like the fallen angels, he continues to sustain them in existence, but apart from his goodness, glory, and grace. Because again, that is precisely what they want. They're very much like Christopher Hitchens. When he died on his deathbed, he said, "If anybody tells you that I had a deathbed conversion, don't believe it. I want nothing to do with God. I want separation from God." He had separation in this life, and God most certainly is not going to force himself on either Christopher Hitchens or the fallen angels in any time-space continuum.
Do you have a book on that, Hank, that I can buy?
I've written about that in a book called Afterlife, which I alluded to earlier, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, yes.
Okay, wonderful, because I would like to get that.
You hang on. It is available through the ministry as well. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, but all you have to do is just hang on. Thanks for tuning in. See you next time with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The problem with same-sex attraction conversion therapy is the way it is defined and presented, sometimes inaccurately, sometimes dishonestly. And like other forms of counseling, some of its practitioners have erred grievously, but that hardly calls for an end to sound versions of the practice itself. Other topics include history's bloody mess, why Marxism and socialism always fail, should Christians participate in boycotts, Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, honoring dishonorable parents, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.